eyeing, so we'll just switch to this thing for the time being again. But welcome if we haven't had a chance to meet again. My name is Chris. I'm the English pastor here, and again, it's just always continues to be an honor and a privilege just to worship alongside of y'all and just to glorify y'all. And I'm glad you're here and able just to kind of gather together. But let's take a moment and just pray again, just as we settle and as we just kind of find a way into this passage that God has brought us into here. So, Father, we thank you just for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. And God, we just continue to pray that as you move, would you continue just to move us, just continue to invoke your spirit, continue to challenge us and allow your Holy Spirit to work within us, that we would continue just to grow deeper in you, that we would continue just to know more of who it is that you are and just where it is that you've challenged us to be. So God, we thank you for this opportunity, continue to praise you with everything we do. All these in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not sure how fully aware of you might be of this kind of concept and idea, but the order of things really makes a difference when it comes to movies, articles, newspapers, all kinds of stuff like that. In fact, actually, I'll pull up one major example from Finding Nemo. I don't know if you knew this, actually. In the original, I don't know what to call it, the storyboard, the way that they had set the movie up, they actually had the scene at the very beginning that we know it as, where Marlin, unfortunately, again, he is and his wife and his kids, all the eggs and everything like that, they meet this barracuda who, unfortunately, eats everything except for Marlin and one of their eggs. That originally was found in the middle of the movie, not at the very beginning. It was found at the middle, and it was actually shown as a flashback. And what they found as they did it that way, all the audiences and test audience that watched the movie, they couldn't relate to Marlin. Like, they knew that this had happened, it was a flashback, but so much had happened in the movie, so much they witnessed of just who he was and the things that he was doing, his overprotectiveness, all the other parts that we've seen in the movie, they just grew such a hatred for him that it was almost kind of like, well, too little, too late. Like, we know this thing happened to you, but they couldn't relate to him anymore. He just became so distant that it was no longer the lovable character that we kind of think of him as. And it wasn't until they took that flashback scene and they just swapped it, just moved it to the very beginning, that suddenly everybody from the get-go just sympathized with him. They understood why he was the way that he was. And everybody suddenly, they loved Marlin. So the order of things really can make a difference between, again, loving and hating a character. And in particular, again, we've been in the series Pray and Go. And in this particular prayer, the order that Jesus gives us these things in really makes a difference. All right, we just started the series last week. We entered in and kind of covered this big idea of our Father. Right, our Father in heaven. Like, what does that mean to have a heavenly Father that we can pray to? Right, not just some far off deity, not just some random person in the sky, so to say, but no, an actual heavenly Father who knows us, who loves us, who cares for us, who sacrificed his Son for us. Right, that was the first thing that Jesus taught us. He told us what to address God as, not just as God, not just as Lord, but again, just as our Father, our Daddy. Right, Abba. More specifically. And so from there, he starts us off with that, with what do we address God as? But now we enter into the next line that we look into, and he talks of how do we address God? Right? That we address God as our Heavenly Father, but now we address him as hallowed specifically, right? We're going to look into more in detail. What does it mean to hallow God's name? And so again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. I'm actually just going to read, again, as I mentioned last week, the prayer's not that long. So I'm just going to read the entire prayer again each and every time. So as we continue going through these parts bit by bit, you see them holistically and you kind of see how they piece together and how they continue to build off one another and how it all parts together in a sense. So let me go and read through the whole prayer once again here, and then we'll dive into more deeply, again, what does hallowed be your name kind of mean? So, and if you don't have your Bibles, you can see it on the screens here. So from verse 9, it says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I want to start off more specifically just by defining, like, what does hallowed actually mean, right? Because I don't know about y'all, but that is not a word that I use very often. In fact, outside of the Lord's Prayer, I don't think I've ever actually used this word hallowed before. And specifically, when I looked up the word, I'll actually put the definition up here while we're kind of going through it. When I looked up the word, I was also able to kind of find a usage chart, right? And this word peaked in its usage in the 1840s, and it's only trickled down since then, right? So it is not a widely used word to this day. It's not something that people just go around saying hollowed to each other kind of a thing. But again, so specifically the word in and of itself, again, it means to have something that's holy or consecrated, sacred or revered. Again, those kind of all synonym each other to a certain extent, but they kind of have their own unique kind of voice if they want to look at those. But specifically, it's an old English word that, again, we just don't use as often. And specifically, it's interesting because as old as it is, again, the 1840s, that's over 100 years ago, we still use that word to this day for this particular passage. Right, whether you're looking at the King James, whether you're looking at the ESV, the NASB, the NIV, all the word-for-word translations of the Bibles that we have, all of them that say that they want to look at the original Greek Bible and give you exactly like this word to this word, this word to this word. When it comes to this particular word, they still all use the word hallowed. And it's because even to this day in the 21st century, there is not a better fit for describing who God is, what God does, than the word hallowed here. Right? It's summed up in this kind of completely pure, without blemish, that there's no association with evil or malice in his name, that there is no one or nothing like our God. Right? To be holy means to be completely set apart, to be consecrated is to be devoted to this goodness that he stands upon. Right? Sacred, again, is something that just completely stand alone, that there is nothing like it. And to be revered, against to look, be looked upon with such awe and such, again, reverence, to look upon it with such glory. Right? There is nothing that exists that describes all of these things in the one word that we say as hallowed. And so to this day, again, we don't replace it. It is still the same word we use in the Lord's Prayer. But more importantly, hallowed comes first in this passage because I think Jesus wants to turn us, I thought I had a blank slide there, but I guess not. That's fine. I'll leave that up for right now. Hallowed has this emphasis that I think Jesus wants us to turn to, right? That he turns us, again, from looking and focusing on God as our Father and now focusing, again, on the holiness, on the sacredness, on the glory of who God is. That everything that we're about to pray coming after this needs to be seen first through this lens of our hallowed God. Right? The hallowed comes first because God's glory needs to come first. Before we think of asking for anything, before we think of praying for anything else, we give glory to God. And looking at this quote, this comes from Albert Mohler, a big pastor. He's written several books. And one that he wrote on the Lord's Prayer, he says that when Jesus petitions God to hallow his name, he is asking that God act in such a way that he visibly demonstrates his holiness and his glory. Right? That when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are asking God to show us his holiness. We are asking God to show us his glory. Right, that's specifically what we're doing when we say, hallowed be your name. That when we pray for our daily bread, we are praying to a holy God. Right, we are praying to a God who genuinely cares for us. Who cares for us like no one ever has, nor will anyone ever do. And when we pray for God to forgive us, we are praying to a holy God who loves us without any type of stipulation, without any type of requirement. That we are continuing to pray for a God to lead us away from temptation specifically. We are praying to a God who sent his Holy Spirit to guide each and every one of us. And when we place our faith in him, his Holy Spirit comes into us and it guides us, it leads us, and it prays for us. He prays for us. When we don't even know what to say, when we're a loss for words, the Holy Spirit prays in perfect unison with God the Father. And so again, before we do any of these things, before we ask for what we need, before we ask for forgiveness, before we ask for guidance, the first thing is that we give glory to God. That's what it means for us to hallow his name, to continue to give him the honor, the praise, the glory, and the sacredness that belongs to him. Now, second, I kind of want to look at what the significance of the last part of that name, right? That hallowed be your name. What is the significance of God's name? There we go. Okay. The thing is lagging just a little bit. But especially when we look at the Bible, there are several different names that we see emphasis on. And names mean more than just a name. It's more than just something that you call somebody, right? That the names have meanings beyond them from there. Right? Even in our society today, knowing somebody's name means a lot, right? If I can come up to somebody and be like, I know your name specifically, like there's something about that's comforting, that's rewarding, that makes you feel more at home in a sense. And to a certain extent, again, unfortunately, I'm terrible with names as much as I really wish I could be. But again, if you don't know somebody's name, like it's always kind of awkward. You're always trying to figure out, like, when you have those opportunities, you try to find a friend. You're like, well, what's that person's name again? Can you help me? Because like you just feel bad when you forget, and it's not a great feeling. Again, nobody wants to have that kind of setup. Like our names mean something. It's part of our identity. It's part of who it is that we are. And again, in the Bible specifically, names played a huge part of conveying not just your identity, but also your meaning of who it is that you are, not only just as a person, but as a person with God. All right, think about the different characters that we've looked at, specifically the series that we just got out of, right? Looking at Abraham, right? Beforehand, his name was Abram. Right, and Abram meant blessed father, which was, again, just always ironic because, again, he was not a father the entire time that he was Abram. He was never a father. Right? And then still, while childless, God comes to him and he says, I'm going to change your name. And I would imagine, like, the minute that he said that, Abraham was probably like, oh, finally, like, I can stop being called blessed father. Like, let me go to something new. And he calls him Abraham, which is father of many. Right? He's like, that's an upgrade. All right, great. I continue to be childless. And not only am I the blessed father beforehand, now I'm supposed to be the father of many, which again is also ironic. Well, I guess no, he does technically have two. Again, we won't forget essentially about Ishmael, but he does have two kids. But again, it is through those two that he becomes the father of an entire nation. Right, that God blessed him and he called him that name. He changed his name to reflect what God was going to do in his life. Think of another character, Moses. Like his name means to be drawn out. And it reflects again his history, where he came from, that when he was a baby and when he was found in a river. And they named him Moses because that means to be drawn out, to be pulled out. Looking at the New Testament, we look towards Simon, who later became known as Peter. Right? He gained this name when he correctly identified Jesus as the Messiah. Right? You are the Savior. You are the Lord of all lords. You are not just some prophet. You are not just some wise person, but you are our Messiah. You are the Savior. And Christ said, because you have named that truth, I'm going to call you the rock, and I'm going to build this rock, the church. I'm going to build my truth and the future church upon that truth that you just mentioned. And I'm specifying it that way because, again, I'll just leave it at that. I won't go into the details of why I'm specifying it that way. But again, it's the truth that he declared that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's that truth that Christ built his church upon, that he is the Savior of the world. And one last one, even looking at Mary, right, when she was pregnant, that the angel came upon her and told her, you're going to have a baby and you're going to name that baby Jesus, right? They could have picked any name, but they named him Jesus because Jesus means the Lord is salvation or the Lord's salvation, either one of those, right? That her baby's name wasn't just Messiah. It wasn't Jesus Christ as the last name. No, it was Jesus, the Savior of the world. All right, so with God, what is his name? Right, the best example we have of God's names comes from Exodus 3, which is that famous phrase, right? Then when Moses is in the burning bush, he's meeting with God. And he's like, hey, you're telling me to go back to Egypt. You're telling me to go back to those people and tell them these slaves that you have, these Israelites that you've been enslaving to do the work that you wanted them to do, you should set them all free. Because my God says so. And they're going to ask me, which God? Because again, the Egyptians had many gods. So they're going to ask, what is the name of your God? Whose God is telling us to set these people free? And God's response to him is, I am. And specifically written there, it's Yahweh. And even more specifically, it's YHWH, right? Because in the Hebrew, they didn't have vowels. So it's Yahweh or Jehovah even, Right? It's this name given to God that only God can have, right? That he is I am, that I am the I am. And when we look at this, we feel that there are a couple major ideas that we can pull apart from this name that God has given. Right, that there are several things that we can look at as we study all of the word that we have, that we see several truths that kind of come about. And I'll just list three of them that I wish we could go into even more of them, but I'll list at least three here. First is that God has always existed. Right, that when he says, I am, he is speaking in the present tense. And as we read this now, we look back in the past of when Moses spoke to God and God said, I am. He was still there. Right? He was present in the past, just as he is present today when he says, my name is I am. He is present now. And in the future, whenever we think of God, he is present there. He is omnipresent is what we would say, kind of as our theological term for the day. Right? That God has seen all things past. He is here with us presently, and he knows all things to come. Again, going back to our definition, there's no one like that other than our God. The second thing that we can pull kind of just as the name of God is that he is unchanging. Right? That I can firmly say, me standing here today, 10 years ago, I was a very different person. I'm not saying I was evil by any means, but again, I thought differently. I had different values. I had different concerns in life. Like, I wasn't married. At this point, I was dating Brittany at this point, but we weren't married. Like, I was still living for myself. I was trying to figure out what I needed to do, going through school, doing the things that I needed to be aware of. Versus now, again, I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a pastor. Like, all these things have changed in the last 10 years. And I don't know where I'm going to be in 10 years. I don't know what the Lord has in store for me. God does, because again, as I mentioned, he's all present. He knows all these things. But at the same time, as much as we change, God does not change. Right? His love is everlasting. His chasing after us is continual. That no matter how far we continue to fall, no matter how much we feel like we've sinned or done wrong, that his grace never ends. Right? That his posture and his position as God the Father is and always will be. And the third one that I'll cover for us today is that God is a worthy standard. Again, I'll go back to that idea of Moses talking to God. When Moses asked him this question, like, what would people call you? What should I tell people who sent me? On whose authority, again, am I declaring that these people should be set free? There is no better standard. There is no better authority even than God's. But again, in that time, he wasn't saying, well, the God of the river says that you should set these people free, or the God of the sky, or the God of the harvest. Well, God is saying, I, as the God of all things, as God of everything, I am declaring that you should set these people free. And there's some theologians who kind of operate and say that all the 10 plagues, in one way, shape, or form, defeat many of the high gods of Egypt. Again, whether you would hold to that or not, that's fine. I'm not going to fight you on that. But again, like, just that thought, if that is true, if that's actually how God wanted to display his power in the 10 plagues to defeat all of the gods of Egypt, again, he is the best standard. He is a worthy standard. He is the ultimate authority. There is nothing else that stands better or measures better against than what God has told to us. And these are just a few of the things. If you've looked through the names of Jehovah, Jehovah Raya, Jehovah our banner, all these different ways of God's name being declared. Again, these are all wonderful things that I wish we could just spend more and more time just diving into. But let me continue and kind of conclude with this last idea. That as, again, we continue to look towards prayer and looking to what prayer empowers us to do. What does praying in the name of God? What kind of power comes in that? What does that mean for us to pray in God's name? And specifically, again, as we're saying, hallowed be your name. What does that mean for us? But when we pray in the power of God's name, when we pray, hallowed be your name, I think the biggest thing that we get from that is that we should experience just a freedom from anxiety. Right, from all we've learned, all we've gone over of what it means for what hallowed means and the significance of the names of everything, of who God is and everything he's shown to us time and time again. We recognize that there's significance in his name. We recognize that there's significance in praying in his name. Again, it's not like some magical phrase or anything like that. It's not when I say in Jesus' name or anything like that, that that's like the thing that enables the wish to come true. That's not what I'm getting at here. Right? But it's knowing who we're praying to. It's knowing who we're praying in. That we know that there is power in that name. Right? That when we pray, knowing that there is no one or nothing greater than our God, that there's freedom in that. Right, that I don't need to be worried about what I'm praying about because I've given it to God. I've given it to the highest authority there ever was. That I've given this to the most loving God, to my heavenly Father, who loves me, who cares for me, and sent his Son to die on a cross for me. Then when I pray to him, I can give that up and not worry about it at all. We pray in his name, that we know that whatever way God responds to that prayer, that is absolutely the right response. All right, whether we're saying, or whether he's saying yes to our prayer, whether he's saying no to our prayer, or whether he tells us just to wait and just see where he leads us to, we can trust in what God is doing. And somebody who does it, that's the response of somebody who's mature in their faith. I think of like something, think of immaturity, right? That we often find in kids and children. Like, again, just working with my daughter especially, right? There are times where she wants something. In specifics, there are times where she wants like chocolate right now, right? And there are times where it's like, no. Like, I know you want this piece of chocolate. But before you can have the chocolate, you need to eat real food, right? I can't just give you this chocolate and then you're no longer hungry. I need you to eat something, whether that be French fries, whether that be some chicken, whether that be some ground beef, whatever it is. You need to eat something of substance so that you will grow, right? You need to turn into somebody bigger, hopefully than my wife. You know, by the way, it kind of looks, they always say double the height at age 2, and that's kind of where you get that. By that metric, she should be taller than Brittany. That's kind of the, I don't want to say the goal. That's, I don't know, we'll see what happens with that. But nonetheless, the only way she's going to get to that spot is if she actually eats food of substance. And I'm not saying, thankfully, she's still young. She hasn't done anything like this. But again, you've heard these like horror stories of sometimes kids who go on these tantrums and they say things in the immediacy of things, in their immaturity, because they don't know any better. It's not like they really mean it with like, I hate you because you won't give this to me. Or like, why don't you love me? Don't you know I want this? And you're just like, I want to give this to you, but I know better than you do. I know greater than you do. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we do that to God in our prayers. Right? We're praying to God and we're like, God, why won't you give this to me? Like, why won't you give this to me in the way that I want it? Like, technically, yes, you made it happen, but that's not the way that I was thinking of it. That's not the way that I wanted it in particular. We don't realize that this is, again, the sovereign God, the one who has existed for all time, the one who has not changed in his character for all of eternity. We question and we constantly think, why not the way that I wanted it, rather than God, which way did you want it? Not my will be done, but your will be done. And it's crazy to think about that just that small change, again, allows us to be free, again, from anxiety. That we don't think about, how do I want things to be done? But I pray these things, and I know that God will handle them in whatever way that he has in store. Whatever way that he has set up, we know that he is a good God. And he will answer that prayer in his sovereignty. And we pray that ultimately, again, you make my will align with yours. I prayed for this, but I didn't get it. God doesn't love me. I prayed for this, but God didn't give it to me, not the way that I wanted to. We throw these spiritual temper tantrums. And ultimately, again, we continue to forget how wonderful and how loving and how good our God is. And so finally, to conclude, I want to reference something from Pastor John Piper. He said something that kind of described this phrase, hallowed be your name. And he kind of compared it to another phrase that kind of gets interchanged with it, which is to magnify the name of Christ. Right? To hallow be your name is often interchangeable with this other phrase, magnify the name of Christ. And he talks about this methodology of how do you magnify something. Right? And he talks about how if you look into a telescope, you can see a planet in the far distance, something that's bigger than anything in our universe. Or I shouldn't say that. There's bigger than anything in our planet, right? You're looking at these far-off planets. You're looking at these monstrous giants. And you can look through your telescope and you see this huge thing exist in this tiny little picture. But in looking at this tiny picture, you get a better idea of what this planet looks like, of how this planet's functioning, of what this planet is doing. You get a better idea and understanding, more complete, of what this planet is. And he says, that's what we need to think of when we exalt God, when we magnify the Lord, when we pray, hallowed be your name. We need to look and get a better picture of who God is. That we continue to see the more detail we understand of this giant planet, the more detail we understand of our, for lack of a better way of putting it, of our giant God. Right? The lesser we feel, the more insignificant we realize how we are, of how great he is, of all the things that he has done, of how much he has loved us, how he's loved the world, how he sacrificed his son on the cross for us. The more that we recognize his greatness, the more humble we should become. The more in praise and worship and gratitude that we become. And the more we recognize how great our Savior is, how great Christ is. When we recognize how great and the goodness and the standard that God sets, that we are to be holy because he is holy, that we are to be righteous, that we are to be blameless, to be with God. And we realize we cannot do that. We cannot be as great as God is. It makes us realize how great Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for us. And ultimately, again, we take that truth and we grow in it in ourselves. And again, this is what the mission here at West Houston has always been about, right? That we grow our hearts for Christ. Again, we recognize his sacrifice and the greatness of that sacrifice. And we let that stir within us and continue to fall deeper in love with who he is and who he's transforming us to be. And we take that and we grow our hearts for this community, for this body of Christ that he has placed before us, this local church that we're in here at West Houston, that we continue to encourage one another. We continue to love on one another. We continue to discipline one another even when necessary. And that we take that love, we take this growth that we have in this community, and we take it and we go and we share it with the world. All right, we want to share the love of Christ with the rest of the world to all the ends of it. We take this love because he first loved us. All right, we hallow his name, knowing that it's a challenge for us to rise up, knowing that it's a challenge for us to go forth, not because we want to see change within him. We want to see change within us. We hallow the name of God, because we want to continue to see his name grow. We want to see his glory grow. We want to see his greatness grow across this world. And that's our goal here, again, in this series of pray and go, of learning what it means to pray in God's name and to see that empowerment come to each and every one of us to take his word and to go forth and share it with the world. So my hope and prayer is that we continue to do that, that we continue to see God, we continue to see God's grace and God's goodness, that we continue again just to take it and go and share it with the rest of the world. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll respond here in song. Father, again, we thank you and we love you. We just continue to glorify you, for you are good. You are great, and you continue again just to bestow upon us your grace and your goodness. And so, Father, we pray at this time that you continue just to allow us to experience that goodness and let that change in us continue to provoke in us again, just this willingness and just this attitude of, again, of wanting to take your word and share it with the rest of the world. And so, God, at this time, we just continue to lift you up. We continue to respond in song. We continue just to give you glory, for you are so worthy of it. And God, we just continue to pray that you would work within each and every one of us, convict us, move us, shape us, and continue to allow us to not only experience your grace individually, but again, just to share that grace with the community around us. And so, Father, again, just as we gather here, as we sing of your name, would you continue to allow us, again, just to experience that communally, experience that individually, and again, just take it to the rest of the world. So we thank you. We do these things and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.